Well, good morning. So good to see each and every one of you this morning. Thankful for this opportunity that we have and this privilege to meet out here. And what a wonderful start that we had to our camp meeting. What wonderful services we already had, and the message went out so pretty. And it's just a beautiful thing. There's three gentlemen that I preached, I grew up with. So I know their lives. I know the dedication they made to God. And what a beautiful thing when someone makes a dedication and dedicates their life to God. Not only does it bless them, but it blesses all that are around them. So thankful for the word of God went out. So thankful that so far we've had a healthy camp meeting, as far as I know. Good start than what we had last year. Thankful for that, and I pray that God will continue that through this week. I'm looking forward to the week ahead. I am not in a comfortable position, and I won't talk too much about that. I was told not to, but while I'm not a preacher by definition, I have a testimony to say. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. God, I had nothing going for me in my life. I had absolutely nothing. I grew up in a broken home, poor. A lot of y'all know that. I had nothing to offer God, yet he still reached his hand down for me. And he blessed me. He didn't care where I came from because he knew where I was going. And God reached, and I'm so thankful that I found this sweet pathway. I'm so thankful that God had pity on me. And so today I stand before you the product of the love, mercy, and grace of Jesus Christ. And I will continue to stand through the power of his blood and resurrection and by the authority of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful life that we can have. And I'm so thankful for that. I'll try to be brief. I've been dwelling on some scripture here lately, and I'll do my best to make it as efficient as possible. While I don't want to be pretty words, I don't want to waste your time either. So I pray that the Lord God would feed your souls and bless your hearts here this morning. But I've been reading over here about King Hezekiah, and it's a beautiful story. And I found as I'm reading through scripture, and I've talked about this a little bit, but when you meditate on the Word of God, it comes alive.
Yes,
there's so many different layers.
That's right.
And so, and we know this, right? Well, Jesus and the plan of salvation was back in the Old Testament, just as it was, much as it was in the New Testament. So as you start reading these stories of these Old Testament prophets, of these kings, of these events in time that happened, you start seeing these little pictures of salvation in these stories. And Hezekiah is an example of that. And I'll try to get through this here. But so Hezekiah was a king. Now, briefly, as we all know, as the children of Israel were coming out, God established them. He gave them the law. He gave them the temple. He gave them a way to worship. He gave them a way that God's presence could dwell with them in the midst. Come a point in time where they wanted a king. God said, "You don't need a king. You have me." But they wanted to be like other nations. And that was just, as you read the Old Testament, that's where the spiral started downwards. But God anointed three kings. He anointed Saul, anointed David, and Solomon. And at the end of Solomon's reign, he let his heart be turned away from God. And because of that, the Lord ripped the kingdom from him. So this wonderful kingdom was split into, you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The kingdom of, I think it was Israel, and the kingdom of Judah. Well, Hezekiah was the king of Judah. The northern kingdom had zero good kings. No good kings at all. And the southern kingdom had very few. It just happens that Hezekiah was a good king. And I'll do my best to point out, there's a couple of issues that I would like to point out. And God help me with this. But as Hezekiah began, I'm reading in, see, if you notice in the Bible, there's when the Bible mentions something, it's important. When it mentions it two times, it's pretty important. When it mentions it three times, you kind of got to take notice of that. Well, this story is in three different books of the Bible. It's in Kings and Chronicles and Isaiah. And so a lot of, all the time, these kings had these prophets, the Word of God. Sometimes they listened to them, most time they didn't. But Hezekiah had a pretty good, well, they're all good, but he had Isaiah the prophet there to give him some guidance. So Hezekiah takes reign as a young man. And I'm starting in, I'll kind of be flipping back and forth a little bit. And again, I'll try to be efficient as possible. But Hezekiah, the 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had did. Now let's look at what he starts doing here. In the third verse, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors to the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord your God and fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. And so this is the microcosm of the plan of salvation. Because in the sixth verse it says, For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They had the habitation, they had God's fellowship with him in the garden, and they chose to turn their backs on him. And because of that, we're dealing with sin here today. But as we see, Hezekiah is trying to restore that. He's trying to clean that up. And it says in the seventh verse, Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah in Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. There is a result to chasing after the things of this world. Sin, the wages of sin is death. They actively turned their back on him, and they were paying the price for it. Now this is Hezekiah talking. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. So what Hezekiah is doing is he's starting to restore, getting things back in order. There was a temple that God had prepared for them, and this is the order that you're going to have to do it in, for my presence to deal with you. When my presence is with you, then you will have my blessing. If you decide to forsake that, you're going to deal with cursings. So this is the situation that he's in. And the great King Hezekiah recognized that. Before he established an army, before he tried to get his bookworks right, he restored the temple of the Lord.
Right. Amen.
But he wasn't quite done yet, so he cleans it up. Well, that's conversion.
Right.
And so let me go ahead and read. So then it says, on down in the 16th verse, And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the book of Kidron. They took all the filthiness that was in that his father, that Hezekiah's father, introduced into them, and they took it out. They removed it away, far from it, in the brook of Kidron. That's what God does to our sins. He far removes them. He cleans us up. Then in the 18th verse, Then went Hezekiah to the king and said, We have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the shewbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz, that was Hezekiah's father, in his reign did cast away in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord.
Amen.
So as Brother Brian was talking about, we serve a God of restoration. So not only does he clean the house, then he restores the order that is in that house. Then Hezekiah introduced another facet of this, the 27th verse. And Hezekiah commanded to offer burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singer sang, and the trumpeter sounded. And in all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an ending of offering, the king and all that were present with them bowed themselves and worshipped. If Hezekiah would have stopped at just cleaning up the temple and not introducing worship, the presence of God would not have come. You cannot fully worship the Lord in a state of forgiveness. You have to offer a sacrifice, sacrifice yourself, allow God to do away with the covenant of sin and death, enter into a new covenant, then we are new creatures, then we can worship God in the beauty of holiness. That's where the worship comes in, when we sacrifice ourselves. So if you find yourself struggling, trying to connect with God, then we implore you to move on to full salvation, to sacrifice yourself, and then the worship of God can be in your temple. So as Adam and Eve destroyed the temple, figuratively in our hearts, then God can come in and restore that and restore order. Then you have blessing. Then you have fellowship with the Lord. And then Hezekiah in the 30th chapter, in the first verse, then he starts setting up the feasts that God ordained. So now you have perpetual worship. So once you get your house in order, now if he tried to set up the feast of Passover, before he had the temple cleaned up and offered the sacrifice, it wouldn't have worked. We serve a perpetual God. We serve a very present Savior. But it takes getting cleaned up, getting sanctified. Then daily we can be worshiping the Lord. Moving on, and then when all that comes together in the 25th verse of the 30th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests of the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to the holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. So now they had access to God because everything was restored.
Right.
And so you see the order there. We have to have the cleansing first. Yes. Then we have to have the sacrificing of ourself and breaking that union with sin and death. Then we enter into fellowship. Then we have joy in singing. That's why we come out here and sing and shout, is because we have that work inside of us. We don't come here and then experience that. It's not an emotion, folks. It's something that's inside that comes out, regardless of what our circumstances is. That's the joy of God. And He can give us that more than anything that, and it's beautiful, more beautiful than anything else that the world has to offer. So, and I want to point out real quick here. So then Hezekiah, well, in the 31st chapter, still in 2 Chronicles, in the 20th verse, it says, "And this did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord God, and every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek God, he did it with all his heart and prospered."
Amen.
So, on down in the 31st chapter, it talks about he starts going out to these other cities of Judah, all of these fenced cities, and begin to restore them. So Hezekiah first had to start with his own house.
Yes. Right.
And I thought about, I think it was Brother Scott that mentioned that. So God help us to guard our hearts and our minds.
Yeah.
And then we can go, let's guard our marriages.
Yeah.
Let's guard our relationships and our fellowship.
Right.
Then let's guard our children.
Yeah.
I think Brother Scott mentioned that. And it's a battle, our folks.
Yeah.
But let's build those walls while we had influence.
Yeah.
And if you're not married and if you have kids, build those walls around my kids.
Yeah.
You're an aunt, you're an uncle, grandparents.
Right.
Let's build these walls around our kids, because the enemy is attacking.
Yeah.
And it's a battle. It's not comfortable.
Right.
But God help us to build those walls.
Yeah.
And then help us build walls around our local congregations,
yeah,
and then our church as a whole. Because the enemy is out there and he is looking to attack. And that's been prevalent in this past couple of years. Satan would love to come in and just start dividing. Just start dividing. So keep those walls up against our relationships and our marriages and our friendships, that we might be prosperous. So then all that happens and all that's great and wonderful. And then the 32nd chapter we see, here comes the enemy.
Yeah.
So you might find yourself sanctified, everything's good, everything's great, you're on fire for the Lord. Then the enemy comes. I promise you, the enemy will come. Because he told Jesus, even told Simon, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith may fail not. So God is our intercessor. He is all with us, and the battle is already won. God help us to keep our minds on that. So here comes the enemy, right? And we're going to have that in our lives. And here's a couple of things that one of the things I like to point out. There is a difference between a trial and a temptation.
You got that right.
So a trial is ordained and sanctioned by God. He uses that to build us up. He uses that to teach us, to prove himself.
Right?
Whereas a temptation is not ordained by God. James tells us that God, God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man, but we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. But to be honest with you, that's when we're going through a trial, that's where I find that Satan tries to tempt me. And that's where, I love stories of victory and stuff, and sometimes, and I had to read this, y'all, if I tried to quote it, I would have messed it up. One of my favorite scriptures, but sometimes Satan comes in like Goliath, right? It's a beautiful story, it's very familiar, but it's important. I've had these verses on my heart, and I have quoted them in my in my night times, in my times of trouble, I have quoted these. But we all know the story, right? This David was this young kid. He's sent to the field. His three older brothers are fighting. Israel is fighting the Philistines. The battle's in full array. This giant comes out, and he's this great warrior. Says 40 days, morning and night, he did that. So 80 times he comes out there, and that's how the devil comes sometimes. Comes out puffing, beating his chest, being a big old bully. And then David gets on the scene, and he hears this.
Yeah.
And he's appalled by it. God help us to always be appalled by sin. But he comes, regardless of no one else was bothered by that. So much so that the mighty army of Israel, God's kingdom, was frightened of this giant. And this little lad, this little David, comes up and goes, "Who is this? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God? Who is this?" And then his brothers are like, "What are you doing here, David? You just want to see what's going on." And he's like, "Well, what I'm saying not true?" And then it got back to Saul. And even Saul goes, "David, what are you doing? You're just a youth." And he's been a warrior from his youth. And then David says a lot, and I won't read it all. But in the 40th verse, and these are so beautiful and precious. But in the 40th verse, 1 Samuel 17, "And God help us to use the things that God has proven in our life."
Yes, that's right.
Mainly the Word of God. In Ephesians, I think it is, it talks about the whole armor of God. And he tells us, he gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Yes.
And the Word of God has been proven in my life. Yes, and I guarantee it's been proven in your life too. So God help us to use those things, because Saul offered David his armor. And that's, I want to get to that later. But he offered David his armor, and David said, "No, I haven't proved it." So he took his staff and his rocks. Y'all know the story. But in the 40th verse says, "And he took his staff in his hand, and he chosen 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even the scrip and his sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and fair countenance." And sometimes Satan comes like that. "Who are you? You just got sanctified. Why even bother trying to fight me?" And where other people are looking at a giant, David is looking at a victory. The whole Israel was worried about this giant. And how are we? And David said, "I see the victory because I trust in God." And he gave that story. "God delivered me back when I was keeping my sheep. And he's going to do to this Philistine what he did to the bear and the lion." He didn't care. And then and the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And I just can't imagine, the scene must have been preposterous. You have this little unarmored David, and he was a youth, to this mighty giant who had a shield bearer in front of him. It must have looked ridiculous. And David is coming. I don't think he was timid at all. I think he shoulders back, squared, ready to fight, because he knew God was going to deliver him. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh into the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, in the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And this next verse, y'all, I have quoted many times. This day, this day. So whatever you're battling, affections, addictions, whatever it is that you're battling, this day, you don't have to wait for the victory. This day, God will deliver them into your hands, and you can be overcome them. And not just today. If it's 80 times he comes up, 80 times you can lay that giant to the ground. Every single time God will deliver, if our faith and trust is in him. So he says, "This day the Lord delivered thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That's the God we serve today. That same God that laid that giant flat is still the same God here that wants to fight your battles. And so, you know, man looks at circumstances to determine the victory, and God gives the victory regardless of the circumstances. Now, on paper, there's no way that David should have defeated that giant. But they didn't factor God in. God was behind David, and he laid him out. And so, we can have victory in that. And that's That's more like, okay, that's the enemy, and I can defeat that. Sometimes Satan comes in, I think it was Todd was talking about this morning. Sometimes he's more subtle. Sometimes he gets into your mind and tries to discourage you. And so going back to Hezekiah there, and we'll go back to, I'm going to jump over to 2 Kings 18. And we see that Hezekiah is dealing with this enemy. And there's another thing I want to point out here. But in the 18th chapter, it gives a little bit more background on his interaction with the king or the Assyrian. So the Assyria army is encamped around Israel, and they're kind of besieging it. And so the enemy is very present. And Hezekiah was a great king. He did everything, but there was just a moment of time, just a moment, where he kind of, just like Peter, he kind of took his eyes off God. And he kind of, well, let me just read it. It says, "Now in the 14th year, King Hezekiah and Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fenced cities of Judah, and took them." So all these fenced cities, not only are they up against him, now he took them. So the enemy's getting close, getting a little bit uncomfortable. "And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, 'I have offended thee. Return from me that which thou puttest on me will I bear.' And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria." So just for a brief period of time, he tries to make a deal. He tries to make peace with the enemy. And we can do this in our lives. And if I'm honest, I have done it in my life. And so what does that mean? Well, to me, it means when you take your talent and your energy and your focus off God, and you start to put them into other things. You start to put your trust in education, or you start to in vocation, whatever it is, to make you feel good, or to make you think like that's going to be successful. That's what we're doing. We're robbing from God and giving it to the world. But here's another thing that God has ordained, and I think Todd mentioned that, and that is chastisement. I'm thankful for chastisement. So I talked about the prophet Isaiah, and at this time, it doesn't really go into that, but between the 16th and the 17th verse, I believe that Isaiah, he spoke some words to Hezekiah. Yeah. Let me read them a little bit. And this is very, very applicable advice here today. And I know I talk a lot about the young folks, but y'all young folks, listen up to these words. And old folks, and middle-aged folks. This is still to me as well, because we can get caught in this trap. But and then he also tried to make an alliance with Egypt during this time. And that makes sense physically. He was trying to get allies. The enemy is at his door, and he's doing it for a good reason. He's trying to protect his people. You know, he loves his people, and he's trying to protect them. He's trying to make these different leagues. And then Isaiah came to him. And so when the word of God chastises that, let's not turn that aside. Let's take that to heart and change whatever he's trying to change. The 31st chapter of Isaiah. "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay in horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God. And their horses are flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall, and they all shall fail together. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring in his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also he will deliver, and passing over he will preserve." So this is some much needed chastisement. And so did Hezekiah listen? And so this is a turning point in Hezekiah's life. Because at this point, if he continues to go down that way and tries to find help, he's not going to find it. I don't care how many kingdoms he has fighting for him, it's not going to help him. So if we jump over back over to the 32nd chapter of Chronicles, I believe this gives evidence that Hezekiah listened to the voice of Isaiah. And it says, after these things, the establishment of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought win for himself. So this is given that again in the other book. So here's the enemy is now inside, essentially, the outer cities. And then he gets the advice from Isaiah. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come up, and he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there were gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why shall the kings of Assyria come and find much water? So you see that now Hezekiah is using the things that God gave him to defend against this enemy. Instead of going outside, he's using what God gave him.
Yeah.
And he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers, right, and another wall with it, and repaired Milon in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous.
Yeah.
Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria know all the multitude that is with them, for there will be much more with us than with him.
Right.
So he's saying now he's pointing them to God. He didn't say that now, okay, I've got Egypt, I got this over here, I got this. No, he's saying that God's going to deliver us. Let's not trust in the world for things for victory. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us, the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. It's a drastic difference when he listened to the chastisement of the Lord, and it drastically changed the outcome for him and for his people. So we see that you know, when the enemy comes in, that we can have, someone quoted that scripture, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So we can rest in that, no matter whether he comes like Goliath or whether he comes like this. So let me get back in here, and I'm hopefully wrapping up here soon. So then sometimes we see that, at least in my experience, that the devil will try to cause doubt in your mind.
Yes,
as you get older, as the trappings of you know, life, the glitz and glamour try to fade away, and that comes with age and maturity, he can't use those things anymore. But I've noticed that he tries to use doubt. Because the thing to remember is that we serve a conquering king. He has defeated the devil. And what the devil will do is he realizes that he's defeated, so he's going to try to trick you, like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He didn't overtake them. He had them give up their power. And that's what he does to us. So I'll try not to go through all this, but so the king sends out this representative, and his name is Rabshakeh. And he comes and he starts just talking. Just talking. And all of these discouragement. I'll read a little bit of this. The 22nd chapter. Now I'm back in 2 Kings, 18th chapter, 22nd verse. But if you say unto, this is Rabshakeh talking to the representatives. So Hezekiah is in his castle and he sends out representatives. And the thing that is striking about this, at least to me, so this Rabshakeh comes right up to the middle. He says that he is in this by the cistern, basically the water supply of the city, a very important part of that city. And he just kind of strolls up there, kind of showing his power, or trying to. And I find that the devil will try to do that.
Yes, he will.
When I'm laying down in bed, or just in the quietness of the night or the day, he'll try to sneak in there right where he's not supposed to be. In your mind, and he starts spitting these words. But if he's saying to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and the altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before the altar in Jerusalem? Of course, he didn't know that was the best thing that Hezekiah did, was to tear down those things. But he starts creating doubt. Why are you trusting in this God? Look at all these other nations. They're falling. What do you think? Why do you think you're different? How often without turn away the face of the one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? So even he knew that was kind of ridiculous. Well, instead of Hezekiah now trusting in that, now he can quote Psalms And say, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. So then he remembered that, and okay, now his trust is in the Lord. So he keeps talking and talking. There's people on the wall that he's talking to. And he starts trying to discourage everyone. That's how the devil will come in. He'll try to discourage you and cause doubt. Then he'll try to come into the church and get a whole bunch of people discouraged. And this is what he's doing. Try not to read all of these. It says, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. I'm skipping over a lot. And saying, hear the words of the great king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. And that's exactly what the devil will do. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us and this city, and be not delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria. Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. Then eat that every man his own vine, and every one the fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of corn and wine and bread and vineyards and land of olive. And he'll make all these promises. It'll be just as good, if not better, if you come over to me. And young people, he will do this to you. Don't listen to your parents. Don't listen to your church. They don't know what they're talking about. God's not going to save you. Come to me and I'll give you this wonderful life. I'll give you all this glitz and glamour and you'll be successful. Have all these toys and money. That's what the devil is offering. And it's just a lie. Hath not the gods of the nations delivered all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods? And he lists all these cities. All these cities are falling. Where are they? They're fallen. Who are they among all the gods of the countries and have delivered their country out of mine hand? And the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But this is the 36th verse. And again, this is showing the wisdom of Hezekiah listening to the voice of Isaiah. The 36th verse says, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. That is our advice to you. Don't even enter into a conversation with the devil. You tell him, as the song says, you get a little bit sassy, say, devil, get thee behind. I don't have time for that. All that negativity. Well, it's a very important part of also what Hezekiah did. What did Hezekiah do? So now he's faced with this. His people are starving because they have seized the city. That's why he was tempting with all that stuff, the water and food. They're hungry. And they're listening to this voice, and it sounds good. Doesn't it? I mean, it would be hard, but they're trusting in Hezekiah because he showed them that. Then Hezekiah, behind the wall, behind closed doors, he goes to God in prayer.
Yes, he does.
That is a very important part. He didn't try to start strategizing, how am I going to take that? He went to God in prayer. It says that he went into the house of the Lord and began to pray. And so he prays that the Lord God would hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will prove the words which the Lord has heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So he prays, and then he sends a messenger to Isaiah and tried to find word. What does God say? And this is what God says. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, which with the servants of the king of Assyria that blaspheme me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause to him befall by the sword in his hand. I pray to God, he gave me a peace about it. He goes away. He goes to fight battle, but he's not done yet. So he goes to battle, and Rabshakeh goes and meets up with his king. And he's fighting an army. Then another king comes from Ethiopia. And he starts to think, well, maybe he is forming leagues. Maybe they are trying to take me over. So he writes a letter to Hezekiah and says all this stuff over again. And it says, this is Rabshakeh sending, this is what the letter said to Hezekiah. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not the God, it's the same old thing, our folks. It's the same stuff that he tried to tempt Jesus with, he's trying to tempt you with. And it's the same empty promises that he got to Christ as the same empty promises to you. So he says the same thing over again. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all these lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which the fathers have destroyed? And then he lists at Gaza, at Haran, at Rezpah, the children of Eden which were in Thessalar. Where is the king of Hamath? Where is the king of Arpad? They are the king of the city, Sepharvaim and Horina and Iba. All these cities, where are they at? Those kings aren't there anymore because I have destroyed them. And this is, again, another vital part to what happens when Satan tries to come in the stillness of the night, in the quietness of your mind, and he tries to sow all these seeds of doubt. And maybe you've prayed for something and God has given you peace about it, and it has gone away right out of the blue. Remember that? Remember what I said? Do you still believe that God can save you? Do you still believe that God can keep you?
Right.
What about this? What about this? Well, what about so-and-so?
Right.
They're struggling. Well, what about such-and-such? They fell.
Right.
Center yourself. Yeah. Rely on the things of God. And look what Hezekiah did. It said that so then he gets this letter. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it.
Right.
And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord.
Right.
And spread it before the Lord.
Amen.
He took his problem and he put it in front of the Lord.
Amen.
He said, it's yours, God. That right there is when the victory was won. The circumstances hadn't changed yet. There's the enemy still out in the gates. And that's where the victory happened. That's where victories are gained, on our face, on our knees before a mighty God. Once we turn our hearts and leave it over to him and trust in him that he's going to take it, that's where the victories are won.
Amen.
We can get some, but most of the victories that are going to be there are not going to be in church. They're not going to be. It's going to be in the Word of God, on our face, on our knees, before a mighty God. And he will give that victory every single time. That's what there's a song that talks about that. In my heart, the battle was still raging. All the prisoners of war had come home. I didn't know that the war had been won. Then I heard that the King of the Ages had fought all my battles for me. And victory was mine for the asking. And now, praise his name, I am free. So as soon as we turn it over to God, the battle was already won. Hezekiah just had to get out of his way to claim the victory. So he lays it before God. And he prays this beautiful prayer. Y'all bear with me. I know I'm running late here. And it says, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. All the kings of the earth thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which have sent him to reproach the living God. So he approaches it. He's not defiling our kingdom or me, the king. He is defiling you. So execute judgment on him because of that. He took pride out of it. He wasn't talking about himself. He was defiling God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations of their lands. It's true. They showed some power and some dominance. There's going to be some casualties, folks. We're going to grow up with people.
Yeah.
They're not going to trust in God. They're going to fall.
Right.
But we need to stand true.
Yeah.
Trust in the Lord, and he will deliver you in all things. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods.
Right.
But they were the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Our folks, if you go out and try to find validation with the things of the world, they're going to be empty. You might as well just throw them in the fire because they're not gods.
Amen.
They're made of man's hands. Now, therefore, our Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of the hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. And so then the 21st. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, thou which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. So when you come to God and you lay it out before him and you pray with all your heart and mind, God will hear your prayer. Every time. Now, you might not get the answer right away. It might not be that, but that's where the victory is won. Remember, they're still out there. They're still threatening his people. There's still danger out there. They still can get hurt. He didn't, right then, they didn't all just drop dead. That comes later. But then the couple of scriptures, what I love, is when Hezekiah starts, he's speaking God's words, and he's starting to talk about Sennacherib and Assyria.
Right.
And I love these words, and I won't read all this. I'll get to the end of it. But these couple of verses I love. So this is Isaiah speaking on behalf of God. This is the word of the Lord that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn.
Right.
The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up the eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? So he turns it as Rabshakeh comes and says, who do you think you are that you can stand against Assyria? God is saying that Israel, the virgin Israel, is laughing at you. Who do you think you are? You're not even good enough for me. Why do you think you can come and desire me? That's what he's saying. That's how God will spin it. He gives you the authority to talk to the devil. So how dare you come to this sacred place in our hearts and minds? And that's why it pays to guard that. Now let me finish this. This is such beautiful scripture. And this is beautiful scripture that that has given me great comfort and peace. And he gives these things when I least expect it. And that's why it's so important to read the Word of God. And not just, I've talked about this before, not just to have a testimony. Not just to, so you know what to say when you come out here. Because this is life, folks. This is what gives victory in the darkest hours when no one knows about, maybe not even your spouse, that you're wrestling with these, because you can have victory in this. So then Isaiah is talking to Sennacherib, and he finishes with him. And then he's talking to Israel here. He's talking to Hezekiah, and these words are for us today. The 29th verse, it says, and this shall be a sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year such things as grow themselves, and in the second year that which springeth up out of the same, and in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. He's saying that I'm going to deliver you, and then I'm going to establish you, and then I'm going to be here the second year and the third year. You don't have to worry about this anymore as long as your trust is in me. He doesn't just save us and give us a wave and off he goes. He is a residing king, and he will continually defeat, as long as you live, he will continually defeat the devil for you. But that's what he's telling him. Not only is this victory going to come, but I'm going to establish you in the future. And the remnant that is escaped out of the house of Judah shall ye again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall escape out of the Mount Zion, and the zeal of the Lord of the hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came by, the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. So he's not even going to be able to fire an arrow at you. I'm going to take care of him, and you can rest in that. And you can stake your life on that. That God, that he's not even going to intimidate you with arrows. God is going to defend this city. God is faithful to those who are faithful to him. And I just think that this is a song that I've been singing or attempting to sing that I feel like just go with this. And it says, when thou walkest by the way, I will lead thee. But it says, when I walkest by the way, what is wrong, I'll make it right. All thy battles I will fight before thee. Amen. Another verse says, y'all help me. Thank you. Oh, man, I should have turned it down. But, right. Although Satan in his rage would tear thee, and all his winning arts would snare thee, even down to thine own age, I'll bear thee. So it doesn't matter if you're newly sanctified, if you're middle-aged trying to raise kids, or if you're getting old and your abilities are failing, God is with you each step of the way. And just the same victory that you can have in your old age, you can have just like David when he had as a young man, and Hezekiah in his middle age, God will deliver you in every stage. He will not forget you when you're old. He will still there be fighting with you. And it says, and one that says, well, I'll just butcher that. But anyway, go read that song. It's a beautiful song. But God will deliver us every stage of our life. One of them says, though in trials deep and sore, I'll prove thee. But there's nothing that can hurt or move thee. In the high places, I'll bring down. That's the God we serve. We serve a God that makes us more than conquerors. And I'm thankful for his victory here this morning. So if you do not know that, we implore that you turn your life over to God. I've never known anyone who has truly done that has regretted it. And it's amazing how God fights battles that you don't even know about. I won't bring that up now, but God is fighting for you when you don't even know about it. So this morning, if you don't have that experience with God, we ask that you come down and seek his faith. So as we stand, let's sing a song and pray.